Thanks, Rob. Seems like I'm hooked up now to some power supply or something. So it's great to be here with you this morning, and as we've been worshipping the Lord and sharing, let's just pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the joy of being your people together. Lord, we thank you for those who have gone before us as we celebrate 120 years of worship here at St. Barnabas South Arm. Lord, we pray as we open your scriptures and consider this man Barnabas, that we might be encouraged by him, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, Barnabas is one of my favourite characters in Scripture. In fact, when I was in Melbourne, we had the joy of forming a new parish, and the Archbishop gets to name the new parish. And so after some to-ing and fro-ing, you can imagine bishops can be difficult at times, and we came to the name St. Barnabas, and we chose that name because we thought that Barnabas was such a rich Christian, biblical character, and there was lots about him that was a real encouragement to us. I'm not sure whether you'd like to go down in history with your nickname. There are probably lots of nicknames that people have, and some of them are good, and some of them might not be so generous to us. And it is interesting that Barnabas is, in fact, his nickname. So he's gone down in history not by Joseph the Cypriot, Joseph the Levite from Cyprus, but as Barnabas, as the son of encouragement. And the apostles gave him this nickname because he's an encourager. It means son of encouragement, Barnabas. Barnabas was a great encourager of the Christian community and beyond, I imagine, as well. And it's important, isn't it, to think, well, in some ways, what's the legacy? What's the heritage that we leave behind? Now, you might not wish it to be your nickname, but it might be the things that some nicknames, such as Barnabas, actually carry. They actually carry with them a sense of who we are. What sort of person, in God's grace, have we come to be? And I thought this morning to be a Barnabas was not such a bad theme for us to reflect on. We see Barnabas initially when he grew up in Cyprus. He was a Levite, so he attended to temple worship, grew up in Cyprus. There was lots of persecution at the time, and so he and his family moved to Jerusalem, and he would have been in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and some believe, in fact, he was part of the original 70 that went out in Luke 10 to share the good news. But be that as it may, he was there at the very beginning of the church. And it says in Acts chapter 4, when the early Christians were getting together just after Pentecost, and they were joined together in prayer, and they were sharing their goods and caring for one another, that Barnabas sold some land, and he gave the money to the church for their work and to care. At that time, there was a lot of persecution. So many of the men were being killed and so forth. You might remember Stephen stoning at that time, and Saul standing there witnessing this, and therefore they were helping the church. And Barnabas sold some land. And you will sometimes see in stained glass windows of Barnabas that he's holding in his hand a little satchel. And this depiction represents the money that he would have got from his land and he's giving to the church. So I love Christian art, and one of the things I look for is the symbolism that's often in the beautiful stained glass windows, like the wonderful window you have here of the ascended Christ. Isn't it wonderful? And it just reminds us of the ascended Christ in glory, who at this very moment is interceding for us at the right hand of God. Wow. I should sit down and shut up, really, shouldn't I? You know, I mean, it's just, that is extraordinary, isn't it? What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so as you gather here at St. Barnabas in worship, you're reminded as you look at the beautiful stained glass window that this is the ascended Lord of glory who is interceding for us, who's conquered death, who's conquered pain in his resurrection and who will return in glory to bring in his kingdom in all its fullness. Barnabas then is a wonderfully generous person. He's generous with his personal finances, and he's also generous in terms of his relationships. Saul, you might remember, after Stephen's stoning, heads for Damascus, where he's going to give these Christians great persecution. And of course, he's struck down by lightning, and then he is blinded. And then poor Ananias is instructed to go and to pray for him. And I've always felt sorry for Ananias. You know, here's this sort of terrible guy who's coming and who's, you know, was there holding the clothes when Stephen was martyred. And you're told, oh, by the way, I want you to visit this man. Say, no thanks, Lord. There's lots of other things I could do today. You know, but I don't want to. Anyway, as you know, Ananias visits him, and Saul becomes Paul wonderfully and turns to Christ. Well, you can imagine that when Paul visits Jerusalem and says, oh, I'd like to meet the church leaders, you mean, well, yeah, and no. And there's great suspicion. So is this all a put-up job? So he's actually trying to find out who we all are, where we all live, so that he can come and witness the stoning of all of us. Barnabas is the one who says, I discern that this is right, that truly he's become a Christian. And Barnabas becomes the one who then presents Paul to the church leaders and says, we need to trust this man. I believe, I discern that this is true. Barnabas has a capacity here to discern in his spirit. It says that he's a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He's a man who is full of the Holy Spirit, has the Holy Spirit's discernment to discern that this Saul has truly become Paul. And he presents him then to the church leaders. He is generous in his relationships. He's discerning, he's wise, he welcomes Saul. When the church, because of the persecution that we see with the stoning of Stephen, for example, then a whole lot of Greek-speaking Jews, the Christians, they Hellenistic Jews, they're called, who become followers of the Messiah of Jesus, they flee to Antioch, up the north in modern-day Turkey. It was called Antioch of Syria at the time. It's not far from Aleppo, where some of these terrible things are happening at the moment. But nowadays, it's just over the border, thankfully, in Turkey. And so a lot of the Christians fled up there. Antioch was a very wealthy city. It was the third biggest city in the that part of the world at that time, after Rome and Alexandria. And there's a great work of the Holy Spirit in Antioch. A lot of people become Christians, and the church leaders in Jerusalem hear about this, and they think, I wonder what's really going on up there. And so who do they send to check it out? They send Barnabas. And Barnabas, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, is sent to Antioch to check out what's happening, and also in particular what's happening amongst Gentiles. So one thing is for Jewish people to recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah. Another thing is that these Gentiles are becoming followers of the Messiah. What does this mean? And therefore, who do they send? They look around for a good and godly person to send. They send Barnabas. Well, Barnabas goes up there, and again, the generosity of his relationship is seen in the way that he goes there. He sees what God is doing amongst the Gentiles. They're genuinely becoming followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he identifies this, sends word back that all is well, and he stays. And he ministers, and he encourages and strengthens their faith to the people in Antioch. He is a person who invests in relationships. So he encouraged the Gentile Christians. Later on, there are further questions about that. There's a great Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, and he goes with Paul and he presents to the church leaders and to some who are saying, well, they can be Gentile followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they must obey the laws set out in the Torah and therefore be circumcised and fulfill the law of Moses. And with Paul and Barnabas and Peter, of course, had to have a nightmare to come to this conclusion. And that's understandable, given their training, isn't it? That's understandable. But then they argue before the great council of Jerusalem that no, what is important is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by grace that you are saved by faith, this wonderful doctrine that the Christian church has, that by grace you are saved by faith. Well, there's Barnabas. Again, a generosity of relationship, recognizing what is important here. The church in Antioch. Antioch's a very wealthy town, as I said, the third most important town. And so there's a famine in Judea around Jerusalem. And so the Antioch Christians say, well, let's send them some money. We want to do this. And they say, well, who would we entrust with the money? Remember in those days, there's no direct debit or, you know, whatever it is. Galen does it all. What is it? BPay or something? Yes, whatever. Anyway, so the Jerusalem church didn't have an account. So somebody actually has to stick this in their back pocket and travel down to Jerusalem. Who would you choose? Why did you choose Barnabas? So Barnabas is trustworthy and he's sent down with their money. There's a wonderful cameo in here of a man called John Mark. And John Mark is he's the son of Mary. Remember that house in Jerusalem when Peter's locked up in jail and then he's released spectacularly from jail? And he gets out and then he goes and he knocks at the door and Rhoda, the servant, comes to the door and, oh, it's Peter. And she runs back into the prayer meeting where they're all praying for his release and says, it's Peter, it's Peter. And they said, no, it's an angel, you're seeing things, you know. But she forgets to open the door, you know, to let him in, you know. Technical detail. And sure enough, it's Peter and he's let in. So, well, this house belongs to Mary, who's the mother of John Mark. And John Mark is a cousin of Barnabas, so probably Mary and Barnabas' mum or dad or whatever were brothers and sisters or something. And then when Barnabas goes back to Antioch, John Mark goes with him, and he ministers there in Antioch. When they go off on their first missionary journey, John Mark goes with them, and then they go to Cyprus, all's well. But when they go across to Turkey, for whatever reason, John Mark says, no, it's all getting too hard or something. Anyway, he doesn't continue. So whatever it was, we don't really know. Maybe his mum Mary was sick. We really don't know. But whatever reason, he doesn't go on. And Paul's pretty cheesed off with this, so that when there's a secondary missionary trip and Barnabas says, oh, well, let's take John Mark with us again, Paul says, no way, Jose. He's not coming. And so Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement. And Paul ends up taking Silas with him and Barnabas takes John Mark. And so there's this falling out with Paul over this. It's interesting that many years later we read that Paul and Barnabas are reconciled. We see that in 1 Corinthians 9:6, where Paul refers to Barnabas as a key worker with him. And also in 2 Timothy 4:6 and Philemon 24, we see that Paul in jail calls for somebody special to come and help him. You guess who it is? It's John Mark. It's John Mark who Paul calls for to come and help him. Mark, of course, ends up writing the Gospel of Mark. And he's credited with being the evangelist to Alexandria, the second most important city. And so, he's the patron saint of Cyprus. Barnabas is the patron saint of Cyprus. So John Mark, who, in a sense, Paul said no, Barnabas gives him a second chance. And I think I see in Barnabas somebody who believes in the God of the second chance, in grace, and who himself is a man filled with grace and gives that second chance, invests in people. Indeed, in the same way he invested in Paul, Who was the one who invested in Paul? Who, when Paul saw was coming to Jerusalem, and the church leaders are going, no, thank you, we won't actually let him into the parish council tonight, you know. It's actually Barnabas who says, no, I discern that this is right. And up in Antioch, everything's just, church is growing and everything, and Barnabas is there, and he thinks, you know, I need a partner in ministry. Who does he go and find? He goes over to Tarsus and he finds Paul. Barnabas then, his great heritage, part of his heritage is not just the church in Antioch, where the outreach to Gentiles is going so strongly that it actually changes the DNA in a way of the church leadership in Jerusalem at the council, but he's the one who brings Paul into the leadership. And then when they're praying to send out missionaries, they identify Barnabas and Paul. And also, as part of his heritage, is John Mark. Barnabas leaves this incredible heritage. Truly, he was a son of encouragement. And I often think for ourselves, what is the heritage that we will be leaving? Who are the people that we're praying for, that we're perhaps giving a second chance to? We all need a second chance ourselves, and a third and a fourth. But who are the ones that we are encouraging, that we are investing our lives in? At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission, that we're to be disciple makers, makers of disciples. Who are the ones that we're praying for? We're seeking to encourage them in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're seeking them to truly be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're investing in them that they might follow the Lord. When a picture of us is done, when somebody draws a picture of me or my discipleship, will I have a bag of money? And traditionally in Barnabas, it's a copy of Matthew's Gospel, in part because he was a Levite, and Matthew's Gospel is written for Jewish people in particular. And so the picture of Barnabas normally has the Gospel of Matthew in his hand, because that's the good news of Jesus Christ that he takes from his heritage to people. What is the picture that people might draw of us? Sometimes, you know, I read when you read death notices, when we're in Singapore, I was really challenged by Singapore Christians in the death notices. They always have a Bible verse at the end of their death notices. Because they want, and we asked about this to friends in Singapore, and they said, well, we want people to know of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that death is not the end. That because we believe in the Lord Jesus, there's hope that death has been conquered. And therefore we put a Bible verse in our death notices. And therefore when my beloved mum died, I put in a Bible verse and some words about the faith of my mum being with the Lord Jesus Christ because of her faith in the resurrection. And I would encourage us to think, many times I read death notices of people I know who are Christians and so forth, and there's nothing there in our death notices about that. When we look sometimes at, I was at a place people were talking about bequests, and Gailey and I have tithed the millions of dollars that we'll leave to, and we've told our children, you know, that, well, you know, 10% of our will is actually going off to some Christian organisations that will be progressing the mission of Christ in the world. And so, you know, at funerals and so forth, often I see money being given to charities, which are good things, but I'm surprised so often that it's not given to the work of Christ in the world. I'm just surprised that it's not given to the work of Christ. Well, they're little legacies. The big legacies, of course, is how we're investing every day in being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the picture, the stained glass window, if you like, of ourselves that we're really building? What is the heritage that we want to leave? And being here in St. Barnabas, South Arm, I can't think of a greater challenge to my life than Barnabas. And to say, dear Lord Jesus, help me to be a Christian who loves you and serves you, that I might truly be your disciple, and Lord, that like Barnabas, I might be known as somebody who was found faithful and a good steward of your loving grace to us in Jesus Christ. Amen.